As we reflect and think about the elections that are to take place this coming Tuesday, as we reflect on the state of the church and the nation, we come together tonight to hear what God has to say to us from Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to hearken. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt, the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black, a astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Congregation, for the past several weeks to months, there's been a burden on my heart. Several weeks ago, I went out for lunch with a friend. He mentioned to me this text from Jeremiah 8, verse 21 and 22. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And then again, as I met together with a group of local pastors, this text was pressed even harder upon my heart. As we gathered there to discuss the state of the church and of the nation today, we prayed there together, praying that God would revive his church within Grand Rapids, within our own congregations. And on the eve of the elections this week, this passage just continued to burn within me. Last week, as Dr. Beakey was preaching in the evening, we heard about the legacy that will be left to our children if our nation continues along its path of immorality and irresponsibility. If there is no change, our children will grow up in a moral and economic wasteland. That thought alone is staggering, isn't it? But have we considered the spiritual legacy that we will leave our children if the church continues to be influenced by the world? If the church continues to be influenced and even lead in the sins of society and the culture. And I'm not just speaking about our church here. When I'm speaking about the church tonight, we need to understand the church in North America, the church in the United States, the church in Canada, the church in the West. Have you ever considered what the church will look like if we continue within the current social and political conditions that we're in? What will it take for the church to be revived and to be quickened, to be reformed in order to bring spirit work change? We can summarize the answer from our text tonight. And this is the main lesson we need to learn from this passage as a church. God will only bring revival when the church becomes convicted of God's displeasure and repents of her complicity of working together with the world. When the church repents of her toleration of the sins of our society. God will only begin to bring revival when the church becomes convicted of his displeasure And when the church repents of her complicity and toleration of the sins of our society. This is the message that the prophet Jeremiah was called to bring to Israel, to the people of God. If we read through the first chapters of Jeremiah, we read that he's called to be a prophet to the nations. As we read closely, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet to the nations, but he's to begin with the people of God. That's who he addresses first and foremost in these chapters. He addresses those who are in special covenant relationship with God. He addresses the church in the Old Testament. And his message is strikingly contemporary for the church today, for us, to take this evening, to examine ourselves by, and to repent. If he addressed the people of God first, surely we ought to begin there tonight, ahead of the elections this week. Because America's greatest hope for change is not ultimately in the White House. It's not in the House of Representatives. It's not in the Senate. It's not in the judicial system. It's not in the state legislatures. It's not in the city councils. America's greatest hope for change is in the house of God. It begins here tonight, beloved. It begins with a church, with Christians, who weep and mourn over the state of their own sinfulness. Begins with a church who mourns over the sins that have crept in. Begins with a church and with Christians who cry out for God to revive us, to intercede for the broader church that has slidden away from God. This is what we learn from the prophet Jeremiah as he weeps over the state of the people of God, as he addresses them, as he sees the judgment of God coming in the future. He laments in Jeremiah 8, verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." You see, he owns the things that the people of God have taken to themselves, have fallen into. The brokenness of the people becomes his brokenness. "I am black," he says. I am mourning in blackness and darkness. Astonishment, abhorrence has taken hold upon me. I'm appalled at what I see and what I hear and the message that I have to bring to the people of God. That will be our theme tonight. Broken, broken, black, and appalled. We can use that as a question. Is that what we are tonight? As we see how God is dealing with us. Broken, black, and appalled, that spiritual apathy, first of all. Jeremiah looks out at the people of God, and what does he see? He sees spiritual apathy. And what is apathy in the first place? Apathy simply means carelessness, a lack of concern for things that really matter. So spiritual apathy is a lack of concern for spiritual things, a lack of concern for the things of God, for the truth of God, for the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. Say it in modern day English and say it's an I don't care attitude. That's the first reason Jeremiah weeps over his people. He's to bring this message to a people who are spiritually apathetic. And that's reflected in different ways in this chapter. First of all, in verses 4 through 6, we see there's an overall refusal to repent. God contends with his people in these verses. Israel has turned to our own way, plunging headlong into a ruinous course. In verse 4, the Lord pleads with him, as it were. He says, is it normal for someone to fall and not get up again? Is it normal for someone to lose a sense of direction and not go back to the place where they started from? Of course, if we fall, we get up, don't we? If we lose our direction, we go back to the starting point and start afresh to find where we're going. But God says, my people do not do that. They have gone their own way. They have backslidden. Their state is one of perpetual backsliding. We get the impression that backsliding is often passive, that we simply slide away into sin. But we need to think of it this way. God addresses Israel in the prophet Hosea as a backsliding heifer. Gives a picture of a heifer that digs in its hoofs. God says, you go this way, and the heifer or Israel says, no, we're going this way. They dig in their heels against the commands of God, and they say, we will not go in the direction that God wants us to go. There is no stopping them. They're like a horse that rushes headlong into battle. Dr. Beakey referenced this last Sunday night. The Lord says this, they refuse to return. No man repented him of his wickedness. He's addressing the people of God as a whole, both the faithful remnant and the faithless people. He's calling them to account. He compares them to the animals, to the birds of the air who migrate, who know the time when they must leave and come back to their place again. The animals come out looking far more intelligent than the people. The people don't know. They're directionless. They're stumbling in darkness. They refuse to repent. They don't care. But that's not all. Their spiritual state is also reflected in an inability to discern truth. A failure to discern truth. This lack of discernment doesn't begin with the people, the average person, the lay person, we would say. But notice where Jeremiah says this failure begins. It begins with the scribes and the prophets, those who knew better. They have the law of the Lord in verse 8. They presume upon their knowledge of the law, yet they don't walk in it. They boast of their wisdom, yet they choose foolishness. They reject the word of the Lord in favor of their own wisdom. They sow presumption and will reap judgment. From the prophet to the priest, they deal falsely, God says. This comes through in their preaching of the false prophets. Contrasted with Jeremiah as he weeps and laments for the condition of his people. And here are these prophets, and what are they saying? They're saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Rather than calling people to repentance, they're just covering over the wounds of the people and saying, peace. It begins with the prophets and the priests, but it doesn't end there. In the words of Jeremiah 5, verse 13, we read, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. What do we read about the people? My people love to have it so. There's a failure on every count to discern the truth of God and apply it rightly. And thirdly, there's an inability to feel shame for their sins. God asks this question of his people in verse 12. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. They had become so hardened that they could no longer blush. They could no longer feel shame for their sins. They knew what was right, and yet they chose wrong, and they did it without shame. In Philippians, we read of those who choose darkness and evil, whose glory is their shame. That's what was written over Israel as Jeremiah addresses them. He says in chapter 7, verse 26, they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. They became desensitized to sin. It showed a gradual slide into desensitization, into hardening. It didn't happen overnight. They dug in their heels. They were unashamed. If Jeremiah is speaking to the people of God, then we need to take notice tonight, don't we? Because these words that Jeremiah is speaking to Israel sound hauntingly familiar to us. Perhaps not immediately within our own church, or perhaps already beginning to creep in slowly. But as we look out across the entire church of which we are part, all those who name the name of Christ, we notice a spiritual apathy setting in, a careless attitude towards the things of God and the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God. There's a refusal to repent, a failure to discern and apply the truth of God, and an inability to feel shame. Perhaps we see in our own hearts a stubborn refusal to repent of sin. Let's take note. And repent of that sin immediately. Even the sins of our wider culture, they have a way of coming against us, of desensitizing us. So we don't even begin to feel ashamed at the mention of them even. How we must guard against the failure to discern and apply the truth of God correctly. How we must guard against a band-aid theology that just puts a band-aid on the hurt of sinful people and says everything is okay. All is well with the church when God could very well be displeased with the church countenancing sin within our midst. It's true. It's true, there are people in the church speaking out against, and even within our own church, people who are zealous for God, who are weeping and mourning and hurt for the hurt of the daughter of the people of God within our own day. But we all need to be there. We all need to be weeping and hurting for the hurt of the people of God tonight. Because we're part of the church. It's easy to point the finger out there and say the nation is sliding into ruin. But if the church is not living up to its witness, we need to begin here. So the Word of God points squarely to each of us this evening. Are we broken for the brokenness of the church? Are we broken when we see seminaries and colleges and universities that were once Christian, imbibing the philosophies of this world and putting out men and women to preach a false gospel? Are we weeping when people write in those guest books, those universities, Ichabod, the glory has departed? I heard a story once that was written in the guest book of a seminary that once turned out many godly men. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Are we broken for the brokenness of denominations that once faithfully proclaimed a faithful gospel? It's easy to sit over them in judgment and saying we don't want to be like them. But are we weeping for them? Are we calling them to account for the truth that they once knew? Are we broken for the spiritual apathy that we see within the church? Even within our own city, there are churches. Churches that promote abortion. Churches that have a special fund for women who cannot afford an abortion and they'll pay for it. When the world sees that, has the church lost its witness? As we see churches in our city promoting an agenda of immorality, confirming marriages that are no marriages at all, the way that God has designed them, are we broken? When the church seems to push at the forefront of all these things, are we broken for the spiritual apathy that we see in churches around us? People mixing with the world, blurring the distinction between the church and the world. It ought to stir us up to cry out to God for revival, for repentance instead of judgment, because it is judgment that will come if we do not repent. And if we know it and if we see it, we ought to repent for the sins of the broader church and to mourn and to weep and to be appalled at what we see. Jeremiah's sorrow and astonishment is multiplied as he is called to bring a message of solemn judgment to the people of Israel for their spiritual apathy. He sees far off in the future the judgment that's coming upon them. The sound of it is already heard as we read in verse 16. It's close. It's coming. The first part of this coming judgment is utter barrenness. Israel was dependent on its agriculture to remain alive. And God says in verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine nor figs on the tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. What a solemn message. Their spiritual barrenness and their apathy would be reflected in a wasteland, an agricultural wasteland. Their livelihoods would be destroyed. The gifts that God had showered upon them would be taken back and withheld because they refused to repent. The goodness of God failed to bring them to repentance. And these gifts would only testify to them against them in judgment. Utter barrenness in the land. Famine. There would be defenseless terror. Secondly, at the message of judgment, the people of Israel would find ways to protect themselves. One way was to flee into the fortified cities. They speak to one another, why are we sitting still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. They know they have sinned. They say it themselves. We have sinned against the Lord. But they choose rather to defend themselves against the impending judgment than to repent. If a person falls down, he'll stand up again, won't he? If a person loses his direction, he'll go back to the starting point. But God says, no, my people, they go into a city, a walled city. And they're silent And they say to God, thou hast brought us into silence, given us water of gall to drink. They blame God for their predicament. They remain in silence when God told them. In Hosea 14, verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. They retreat into their own fortifications. Rather than running to the name of God, which is a strong tower, but even their fortified cities cannot protect them from judgment. In verse 15, we read their conclusion. As they gather in their defense cities, we looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and behold, trouble. You see what sin brings. If it's unrepented of, they thought safety within the walls of the city. But they were met with terror and destruction because those cities would be laid waste at an enemy who was coming. There would be a foreign invasion, thirdly, as part of this impending judgment. Jeremiah prophesies of this in verse 16. Foreign nations would come. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. This massive and formidable army of the Assyrians and Babylonians would come and practice a scorched earth policy. They would destroy everything. They would take captive and they would kill at will. This army is compared to creatures that would infest the land, serpents, poisonous serpents. That's what cockatrices means. Brings to mind the picture, doesn't it? The Israelites in the wilderness of the poisonous serpents coming amongst them. No doubt they knew of this history. Serpents coming amongst them. But now would be a foreign army to destroy them. And there would be no cure. No amount of charming could turn away these serpents. Well, what's the message for us this evening? It's not saying that we are here necessarily. But we need to ask this question. Are we as a church, as a nation, as the Western world ripening ourselves for judgment, having known the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is the clock of judgment almost done ticking? What of the scourge of sin that plagues the wider church? That plagues even us here tonight. Individuals amongst us being drawn in with the spirit of the age and the sins of the age. What of the influences of postmodernism, relativism, and religious pluralism, which say that each can determine and find his own truth? What of 9/11? What of the economic downturn in 2008? What of a double term of a godless president? What about acts of terror and on our own soil and our troops fighting wars abroad? What is that saying to us? What about the outbreak of Ebola in African nations and now coming upon our own soil? We say, well, the Lord is judging the nation. But let me ask this question. Is it perhaps that the church doesn't suffer for the sins of the world as much as the world suffers for the sins of the church? The fact that God is coming in judgment in all these things Could it rather be because of the state of the church, rather than the state of the nation? If God addresses his people first with a message of judgment, are we considering that question for ourselves today? Are we weeping? Are we broken? Are we appalled at the sins of the people of God? The church as a whole and its silence and its complicity, its agreement. Allowing homosexuality into the church within its own pastors and preachers. Sanctioning its marriage. Not just in the legislatures and the courts, but in the church itself. Apostle Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What about individually in our midst tonight? Perhaps you're retreating into your defensed city, saying, God has put me to silence. Let me tell you that it's only sin that brings silence. God tells you this evening to come, to take with you words and to tell him the sins you've committed. To tell him that it's against him and against him only that you sin. We heard that last week. What repentance looks like. Take this solemn passage to heart of impending judgment and turn to the Lord with fear and trembling. Learn that running from God and barricading yourself will not work. But it's submitting. It's weeping over your own sin, over the sins of the church and the nation. That's the only way that God will bless us again and look upon us with favor. But there's one more thing that Jeremiah is astonished at. Jeremiah is broken over one more thing. It's the refusal of the people, or the rejection of the remedy that God has set before them. They first of all rejected their rightful king. Not much had changed in the days of Israel since Samuel. When Israel demanded her own king, there the Lord said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. We find this theme in verse 19 again, where God himself says, is not the Lord in Zion, is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? This is the Lord speaking again to the people, being rejected by the people. It's as if he's saying, here I am, I'm embedded in the very life of your worship, of your nation, of your life together as a community, called out from among the nations to be separate. I have made my abode with you, I've dwelt among you, I have built my tabernacle here. I've made my abode in Zion, but my people have pushed me out. They have forced me to flee. Is this what the Lord must say about the church in America and in the West? He sought to make his abode with us. He was with those who first came to these shores. He showed who he was in the first and second great awakenings. He's made his abode with us as a church. We've seen his faithfulness. Let this be a warning that we not push God away. so that he must say over us, is not the Lord in Zion, is not her king in her? These are hard questions, I know. Struggle with them myself. Struggle with bringing it. No pastor loves to bring a message that speaks of judgment. But these are questions that we must think about tonight, corporately, as a church, as a local church, as part of the wider church, as individuals. And then we must repent, at least of silence, when the church has pushed God away. We've pushed God to the outside in our worship, in our relationships with other churches, not holding them accountable, in our relationships with one another. When we see one another drifting, we don't bring each other back to God, to our rightful King who rules over us. In our society, as citizens of the nation, we've refused God to rule over us. It's we who are considered the people of God, broadly speaking, that this message comes to this evening. We are being addressed tonight, not just as citizens of the United States of America, but citizens the kingdom of God. The United States will be held accountable for what it's done with the truth. How much more we, who are citizens of the kingdom of God. They reject their king. They squander their opportunities at repentance and help. In verse 20, this is especially reflected where the people say, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The people here are speaking of their hopeless spiritual condition. Here is spiritual fatalism at its worst. The summer is gone. The harvest is past. We're not saved. God hasn't saved us. And so they look to Egypt to help them against the foreign invaders. And Egypt didn't come in a time when it was right for and a good time for countries to wage war between spring and the end of harvest. There was no help. Harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The summer came and went, the harvest came and went, and yet no one came to their rescue, or that's at least what they said. But if they had listened to the voice of the Lord through the prophets coming to them, Israel would have recognized what the Lord was giving them, that the Lord was giving them opportunity after opportunity to turn back to him. He was there to help them. Everything in her midst spoke of that. The tabernacle, the sacrifices, the prophets coming with a message of repentance. The Israelites had it all to help them. Paul writes of that in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. They had everything. They had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. They had the fathers. Concerning the flesh, Christ came from them. They were highly privileged, and yet they say salvation had not come for them. They had squandered every single opportunity that had come their way. What a warning to us not to waste the opportunities that God has given to us as a church. Opportunity once again to repent of our sin collectively, individually. To seek help with the hand of God as we go to the polling booth this week. As we read our Bibles this week, as we turn to our closets to pray to God this week, He is our help. He is our refuge and our strength. Is it any wonder that this was the psalm that Luther turned to at the time of the Reformation? He alone is a sinner's hope of salvation. Don't squander the opportunities that God has given for repentance and to seek revival with humility. They rejected their king. They squandered opportunities and they rejected the healing balm that God had promised to them in the gospel. The words of the prophet come to a climax with these words in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He's seeing the sores, as Isaiah says, putrefying sores from the head to the sole of the foot. This is what describes Israel, and they didn't turn to the remedy that God had placed in their midst. Jeremiah refers to the balm of Gilead, a well-known healing substance taken from the reason or the pitch of the trees that grew in a mountainous region in Gilead. He uses this as a symbol of the healing balm that was available to them in Jesus Christ as it was prefigured in the sacrifices in the temple and the worship. And the messages that God had brought to them, and they openly rejected that. And there sits Jeremiah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Are these people foolish? Why aren't they healed now? Will this be the perplexed question of faithful preachers? Written over our church and the churches of this nation. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? This is the height of folly. If we reject Christ and His blood and His righteousness, His atoning death, come with your wounds. Christ calls His church to come with her wounds. Come with your weeping, with your tears, with your brokenness. And He will heal our backsliding. He will love us freely. That's what He's promised in the gospel. Will we refuse it? The people of Israel, they made fun of Jeremiah. We heard of that last Friday evening. Immer the priest came and he made fun of Jeremiah. Today people refer to him as the weeping prophet. When people speak negatively, they say, oh, don't be such a Jeremiah. Lest we think that Jeremiah was losing his mind. We need to remember that these are also the words of Christ when He walked this world. As He wept over Jerusalem and her rejection of Him. As He walked amongst her as the balm of Gilead, as the great physician. What did He say in Luke 13, verses 34 and 35? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus stands in the vein of Jeremiah's words and He says, you have refused the remedy. The balm of Gilead was in your midst. You will reap the reward. And then in Luke 19, verses 41 to 44, he comes in triumphal entry. And what do the people shout there? Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And some criticize those people, and Jesus responds to those who were of the religious establishment of the nation of Israel of that day. And what does he say? We read there, when he was come near, he beheld the city. And he wept over it. He was broken. He was black. And he was appalled. The greater Jeremiah weeping over his people. If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. And he speaks a message of judgment, that not one stone will be left on another of Jerusalem and of the temple. Once more, the Lord comes to us. The greater Jeremiah, as it were, sits in heaven and weeps over his church as he sees her broken. Will this be his final words? As he weeps over those who are called by his name, those who reject the healing balm, as he passes through in warning. Unless we think that all is fatalistic, let me remind you that God is speaking in mercy. He's speaking in mercy to the Israelites. He's speaking in mercy to us. He diagnoses the spiritual condition of the people of Israel. He diagnoses our spiritual condition tonight. If he didn't do that, why would we need a remedy in the first place? It's his mercy that he exposes our sins for what they are. It's his mercy that he exposes the sin of the church for what it is. Without a proper diagnosis, there's no need of a cure. But having been diagnosed tonight, let's flee one and all to Christ and plead for revival and cry out for him to work again in our day. It's his mercy that he warns of judgment. Calls those who are believers to pray earnestly for revival in the church and within the nation. So that judgment will be stayed and kept back, and that we would once again experience the Spirit distilling as a dew upon us. It's his mercy that he calls us to lament, like Jeremiah, the state of the church and the nation, calling us to own those sins as our own. That's how we have to go to the polling booth this week. Not just praying for men and women who will lead this country. But praying that God would bring us to our knees to see our dire circumstances. To bring us to our knees collectively as a church. To own the sins of our culture, of our society that have crept in. To own the sins of the wider church. To confess them, to repent of them, to go out and to be a light to the world. It's God's mercy that we can answer these final questions here in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? It's his mercy that we can answer, yes, there is. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a Christ who has suffered and died and who is living again, who sits on the right hand of God the Father, who rules all things by his providence, who continues to gather in his church, who continues to refine and revive his church. That's the message that we bring to one another. That's the message that we bring outside these walls to our neighbors and to our communities. That's the message we bring as we go to the polling booth. Our hope is not in men and women. Our hope is in the Lord our God, in Christ who is the balm of Gilead. That's the message we're called to bring as we leave this place tonight. That's the message that we need for ourselves. That's the only message, the only balm that will heal the hurt of the daughter of the people of God. The balm that will revive his languishing church and bring change into the church and into the nation. Are we weeping? Are we mourning? Are we appalled at where we are as a broader church, as a nation? Do we realize the dire condition in which we're in? May God have mercy upon us. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon us, sinners. Our only hope, our only hope this evening, ultimately, the healing balm of the blood of Christ. Heal us again, Lord. Touch our lips again with the tongues, with the coals from off the altar. That we would be purified and cleansed to live a life of holiness, a life of light in the midst of darkness. Let this message resound and echo throughout the rest of this week as we go to the polling booth, as we wait for the election results. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a balm in Gilead. That message would take hold of us. So that in turn it would take hold of others. That thou wilt work the mighty works of God within our midst, within thy church, Lord, restore her. Help us to be a witness within our church here, within the seminary. Lord, we've received so much from thee. Help us to use these astounding gifts, that we would not just sit on them and be in silence, but that we would go out of our defense city, as it were, outside of these walls, and be on fire for the cause of Christ, within our own families, within the church, outside the church, that thou will bring revival. Lord, we need thee. Hear us and intervene for Jesus' sake. Amen.